maybe. Hello?
Hi. All right, I'm nervous and I'm excited, but I'm mostly nervous. Just the way I always am, I guess. A lot of this stuff is review, I guess, or whatever. Everyone knows all this stuff anyways. I'm just going to probably say it differently. Hopefully you'll get something new and something will be amazing. But when I was asked or whatever, I wasn't asked. When I found out I was on the schedule, when I found out I was on the schedule, I was trying to think of what to talk about. And there's like three subjects. They don't really intertwine, but they do intertwine. So I'm just basically talking about what's been on my heart, and I'm just going to share it with you guys. So the three different things that I guess my heart's been focusing on. One of the things that I always hit, especially when I talk at worship, that I'm excited I get a minute to talk about, is expectancy in our body and honoring one another. And I've made some worship videos and sent them out to like the worship people. So they've heard most of this stuff or some of this stuff. And I just wanted to kind of talk about that because I wanted to talk, one of the things that's important to me is becoming the body of Christ. And so, I mean, like I said, most of this is review, but I'm going to go for it anyways. It says we are all handcrafted on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. Because so, you know, and there's verses for that. Psalm 139 says you were formed in, you formed my inward parts and you wove me in my mother's womb. And in Jeremiah, it talks about before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God says that to Jeremiah. And before you were born, I consecrated you as a prophet to nations. So like, you, like I said, were handcrafted by God on purpose, for a purpose. And why I bring that up is because there's people in our body that have a purpose and they have a place. And one of them right now is running crusades in Africa. Another one is probably speaking somewhere about Native American drums and stuff. And the thing is they're pretty big deal. Those are like global things. And we'll get to something later. But you all are the same. You all have a value. Just because some are more visible doesn't make them more valuable. And that's the same as the body. I mean, it's easy for me to say because I sing worship up on stage and I'm holding a mic right now to say like, oh, just because you're visible doesn't mean you're not valuable. You know what I mean? So like, I might just sit here for a second. I'll just take two. Don't worry, it'll get good. I'm sure God will show up if I talk long enough. It's good. No, I'm just kidding. I guess I want to just get you guys inspired to look who got. Well, in Proverbs 22, Solomon tells us to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And I believe it means to know when, in a way they should go, because God custom handcrafted people for a purpose. So when you train them up for their purpose, they won't depart from it because they know who they are. So it's not, you know, like beat them and make them do this so when they're old that they won't go away from it, because straight up church history proves that's wrong, that approach. Because you look at preachers' kids are like some of the most jacked up people sometimes, not all the time. I'm just saying they're damaged and they're hurt because they've had stuff crammed down them and they weren't valued for who they were in some ways. And I don't know, I hope I'm not offending anybody about that, but I'm just saying like they were custom handcrafted for a purpose, and they weren't just to be an accessory to a pastor. They have their own calling and their own gifting and their own thing that needed to be valued and saw and what would you call, brought up, lifted, called out in them. And so One of the things that I think is super cool, talking about being handcrafted and everyone's purpose and stuff like that, is there's a tribe in Africa called the Himba tribe, that when the mom, before she gets pregnant, she goes out by herself and she sits down under a tree and she just hangs out until she gets the song of her child. And then when she gets her song, she goes back to the village and she'll teach it to the father of the child, her husband. She'll teach the child's song to him. And then when the child's born, they sing the child's song. And then the coolest part about it is the whole village learns the child's song, so that when they celebrate him, to relate it to American stuff, I don't know if it's true over there, but like on their birthday or when they go to rite a passage or when they're any marker in their life, they are celebrated by their song being sang over them. But the coolest part about that is that when they get caught doing something wrong, or when they're punished, quote unquote punished or reprimanded, if you will, they get taken to the middle of the village. The whole village circles them and sings their song to remind them of who they are. And here's what's cool about that. So they probably don't even know the name Jesus in this tribe, but that's totally God. Because we know from Genesis 1, when God speaks, things happen. So this is my personal opinion, and I believe it to be true. So in Genesis 1:3, it says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light." So when God speaks, things happen. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, and he is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy, and he will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing." So when God sings a love song over you, it becomes you. That's how he formed you in your mother's womb, by singing a love song. And I feel like that tribe tapped into God that way without knowing it. Just because that's how cool it is. So what I guess the whole point is I'm trying to get us to value one another. I can just keep going, because each body has, I don't know. I'm going to just go freestyle, because it's getting ridiculous trying to follow these notes. Sorry, because I got like so much to say, and it's really exciting. For me, I spent a bunch of time like just having fun looking into it. Jesus says that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Let's see where that's at in my notes so I can get to it. I want to try to get it in. A prophet has no honor in his own country. That's what Jesus says in John 4:44. And in Matthew 10, Jesus says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." And then in 2 Corinthians, these all three kind of tie together with the song that God put in for who you are. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-16, he's talking about dying and raising in Christ. And it says, "We no longer know one another according to the flesh." So what I'm getting at is when we figure out who God has called someone to be, it's really easy to just say, "Hey, there's Patrick," or like, "Hey, there's Annie," or whatever, and just know people because we know them. And that's how the prophet doesn't get honor in his hometown, is because we don't value them for who they were called to be, and we don't understand the song of who they were. And I guess that's just kind of one thing I wanted to kind of bring up. Because we all have a role, we all have a part to say. And like I said, just because some parts are more visible doesn't make them more valuable. Like, we had Deep Roots a couple weeks ago, and we were just playing, doing some stuff, and then we started praying for some people up here, and then we prayed for Roger, you know, Roger. And has anyone read The Final Quest? Like, you know, that book, The Final Quest at all? I forgot what that guy's name was. Rick Joyner, yeah. So the last two chapters are, like, the coolest part of the book, in my opinion. There's this, like, homeless guy that Rick saw from his town that was, like, a pretty crazy, like, zealous preacher, and he just thought, like, basically he was a crazy drunk person that would just preach Jesus, because if you've ever ran into, like, psych patients or drug patients, they're always talking spiritual things, and it's like, you know, you can't tell if it's for real or if it's just craziness. And so anyways, he sees this guy in heaven, and he's sitting up there, like, in a throne. Like, it's a hard to, he, like, paints the picture really well in the book. But in the throne room of God, there's all these thrones that are basically built. There's a place made for you. And there's all these thrones set out. And as he's walking up, there's, like, famous people that aren't sitting next to Jesus in these thrones. And then he sees this homeless guy, and he's like, what? Like, I don't get it. And so God kind of explains how this homeless guy lived his life, and he only had this much, like, you know, three portions of love, if you will, and he used what he had to get more, and he, this boom, 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 boom. Anyways, he ends up, this guy ends up dying by laying on another homeless person when it's freezing, and he freezes to death, saves this guy's life. And so it was really powerful, it's really impactful, but there's a guy that was invisible to the world, and totally visible with God. And he's celebrated and well-known in heaven. And he has a place. And so anyways, as we were sitting here, I was sitting next to Roger, and I just saw, in my heart, I felt like we are going to be blown away by Roger in heaven. We're going to see him and be like, what? Dude, no way. And then I got a picture of him riding his bike, because he comes here 5 o'clock every morning. He rides his bike from whatever, 3,000 block of Maryland. He rides his bike every morning at 5 o'clock to get here. And he cleans this place. He's the facilities manager guy. But I just got a picture of him just riding his bike in a big old red robe going behind him, just fancy robe and a giant crown. In the spiritual, that's what he's doing. And no one can see it. They just see this neat old guy riding a bike. And just because he's not visible, he doesn't get celebrated the way he should. Or, you know what I mean? Because he does his stuff background. Because he's not grabbing the mic, and because he's not singing, he doesn't get the honor that he should in his hometown. That's no way to knock anyone at all. It's to say that when we start to become the body, we can't compare. Growing up in church, that was the only way to see, like, I don't know, how would you say, to feel prominent. We have a need in our heart to feel prominent, to feel, what's the word I put? Significant. Because in a family, we're called to be significant. And so it's kind of a weird thing, and the only way it seemed that you could be significant was by having the mic in your hand or singing or playing a guitar or something like that. And that's the only way it ever felt like you could become valued in the body of Christ. And I just hope that we can, as a church, start valuing one another and start seeing who we are and start doing that. And so I guess I got some advice for the visible folks. I don't have the quote with me. But if we're visible, our job is to lift up and empower people. There's a guy I love. He's a bass player. He's really, really great. His name is Victor Wooten. But just FYI, if you guys, like, try to look him up or watch his TED Talk, he did a TED Talk that was really great. He's not a Christian, but he has a lot of the, what do you call it, hallmarks of heaven, I guess, in his heart, even though he doesn't know Jesus. And I pray for him all the time because I want him to know Jesus. He'd be amazing. Victor Wooten said this one thing. He's like, if people have put you up on a pedestal in a certain speech, this talk, he goes, if people have put you up on a pedestal, don't come down off of it acting like humble. He's like, stay up there, Because what you, when you're up there, it shows them how high they can go. And it inspires them to get that high. He's like, so don't come off. He's like, just figure out a way to pull them up to you and bring them up with you. And so that's like, in contrast, Eddie Van Halen, when he, like in the 80s, he was really like, he was known for turning away from the crowd, turning his back to the crowd to play these complicated guitar pieces because he didn't want anyone else to know what he was doing. And he tried to keep it secret. And anyways, so that's advice to visible people. Man, one of these days it's going to get awesome. I don't know what's going on here. Yeah. Yeah, right. Well, thanks. Thanks for the encouragement. And then for the people that feel less visible and less significant, understand that David killed the lion and the bear in secret. And then when he killed the giant in public, it released a corporate breakthrough. He freed a whole nation by himself because his intimacy with God in private and his passion in the secret place did something. It broke things. It gave him faith. It gave him all this stuff that he could slay giants. And he did it all by himself as a little boy in the secret place because he knew his role. His heart wasn't postured to get popularity. His heart was postured to bring God glory. And so I guess the motive of his heart, it depends on what the motive of the heart is. You know, to be visible. You know, if it's to gain significance. Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, basically when you give offering, do it in secret. And the God who sees what you do in secret will reward you openly. And then he says, when you fast, do it in secret. Anoint yourself with oil so that people see that you're not fasting. And what God sees that you do in secret, he'll reward you openly. And he talks about all this stuff because it has nothing to do with the act, has to more to do with the heart posture of what you're doing and why you're doing it. There was another part in, I don't know, somewhere in the Old Testament where Jesus basically tells the Israelites, I'm sick and tired of your fasts. I don't care. He's like, because you're just doing them for yourself. You're not doing it for me. I don't care. So anyways, if you're less visible, the advice is to keep pursuing God in what you're called to with love for him, and he will reward you. But, oh, anyways, in that Matthew 6, he says, you're going to get your reward if you want the praises of people. You know, you want to give big amounts of money, and you want to pray out loud and do all these elaborate prayers and quote scriptures and all this stuff, and, you know, like, whoa, that guy really knows what he's doing. You're going to get the praise of the people. Cool. Wouldn't you rather have praise of God? Like, wouldn't you rather have him be like, well done, good and faithful servant? That's so cool. So anyways, oh yeah, I forgot. There's this cool verse about Matthew 10. Because when you talk about being visible, be like up here, it says, freely you received, so freely you give. So anything that anyone who's visible does up here is available to people who... Does that sound offensive to say visible, less visible? Do you get what I mean? I don't mean it I don't mean it as a thing, because I get it. I struggled with not feeling significant. So, anyways. Man, I got so many things to talk about. Yeah, well... this is so embarrassing. Hey, thank you. I know. I mean, thank you, but I'm just going to get right to this part. While I was thinking about this, I was reminded, like, when we have, like, guest speakers come into town, like, how our expectancy raises. I've already said this to everyone. Like I said, it's going to be review. But, like, how our expectancy is raised because someone's coming in with a fresh something or other. And we all have that. And it just reminded me of, not only does the prophet not have honor in his hometown, but we start to do a comparison. And what comparison is it sets us against someone else, and it focuses on their strengths, and it highlights our weaknesses. The other side of comparison says, I'm more significant than you are, therefore I know more, and you have nothing to offer me, and you're expendable. when you compare. So that either you can compare and say, oh man, this person's so amazing. They got this, they got that. And what you're doing is you're highlighting, instead of seeing that that's available to you, you're highlighting what you don't have. And you're making yourself lesser or weak. And in just the opposite, when you come in thinking like, man, I'm so cool. Like I got this, look at that person over there. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's like super easy to do on social media. When like someone starts, you know, I don't know, blasting and saying, oh, God's this and God's that. And then you go, psh, you don't know. You don't know. Like you automatically cut any kind of, what do you call it? Any kind of value you can get from them. You basically just shut yourself off from any kind of revelation of God that they would have because you don't agree and you want to fight about it because you compared. And you said that they're not valuable. And I was just going to, it's like either way you slice it, comparison in the body of Christ, excuse me, either way you slice it, the body of Christ lacks because either way we miss out on what that person supplies in their God-given role. It's like, or I'm not supplying my part because I'm focused on someone else's part. And it's cool because there's this first, in 1 Corinthians 12:15, it talks about comparison. And when we compare ourselves, I'll just read it right here. It says, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. It's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if an ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. It's not for this reason any less the part of the body. That's kind of a weird way to put it. But you get what, I think you would get what he's saying. He said, the foot automatically says, well, because I don't get the praise to grab things and to do stuff, and all I do is just, you know, kick doo-doo all day long. Like, I'm not a part of this body. It automatically disqualifies itself because it's comparing itself to another part of the body, and it's for a completely different purpose and a completely different role. And it's like, there's visible parts of the body. Like, obviously, like, our skin is visible. Our eyes are visible. Our hair is visible. But our hearts, we can't see with the naked eye. It doesn't make it any less part of the body or any less valuable. And so what I just really want us to look at one another and try to figure out who we are, how to honor one another, because we need to become the part of the body. Because in the Ephesians 4, it says, Christ gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And usually we hear people talk about the fivefold ministry and they just stop there. But the fivefold ministry actually has a purpose. It says it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ until, so they have a deadline. Like they have if a construction company was coming to build a house, they have like a deadline. You know, like my goal to have a contractor, electrical contractor, a plumbing contractor, you know, a framing, a concrete, you know, you name these different, that's what the fivefold ministry is. They're building something. They have a job and they have a deadline. They have something that they need to accomplish and be done with. And then when they're done, we're supposed to have a product. We're supposed to have something. It's because a lot of people like to focus on that five things and try to make that five thing the goal, when actually the goal isn't that. The goal is to have a body that is Christ. Does that make? Yeah, so anyways, it says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In Oh, I didn't write it down. In Isaiah 61, it's the verse that Jesus quotes in Luke when he goes into the synagogue and he reads, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach, you know, freedom to the prisoners, liberty to the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." After that, it says that basically the people that he freed up will become oaks of righteousness. The people that are freed. The whole purpose of all that, to freedom to the captives and, you know, all that stuff was so that there would be, they would become oaks of righteousness. And so, and that's part of the body, building up the body. Man, for even as the body is one, this is 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." So it just keeps talking about how we are to become one body. And that was kind of what my point is I want us to value one another, even though we don't always get the mic or we don't get to be up on stage all the time. And it's probably hard for some people to hear because I get that I'm visible. But the point is because I'm visible, I'm trying to make you visible. I'm trying to make you feel significant because you are significant. It would be really funny to have a guy standing here with a mic with no one sitting out there. And invite, you know, you guys are just valuable. Like, you're so much more than this microphone. And in my heart, in my honest opinion, I think we do church weird. It's just the way we've always done it, where we like show up, we sing, and then we talk, and then whatever. I would like to see us become more the body and like actually have people do their stuff, do what they're called, and have this be a place, my opinion, have this be a place where we can figure out what your song is, quote unquote, like who God's called you to be. And because we know who you are called to be, we can lift you up in that, and we can give you grace and allow you to do what you're called to do. Whether it's, you know, taking care of this building and cleaning the toilets, like Roger, thanks, bro. That's amazing. That needs to be done. That's just a necessity, and that dude does it. And man, I talked to him after that. Roger has so much joy, and he's so fulfilled, and he's like, life couldn't be any better. And I was just crying because I'm like, dude, this guy, he's got it going on, and I'm complaining about any other thing, and he just loves life, and he's so passionate because he's plugged into his part, and he's doing what he's called to do, and that's amazing. Did I put that away? So the comparison I put is, comparison is the killer of community, and I've already talked about what comparison is. It shows other people's strengths and our lack. And then jealousy says there's not enough to go around, and what you have, you took from me. And that's not true. That's an orphan mindset. That's not real life. It's easy to be upset at somebody and think like, because they're getting praise or because they're getting whatever, or because they hear God's voice more or whatever, you know, quote unquote, they hear God's voice more. It's easy to get jealous of someone. And the quickest way to get rid of jealousy is become their biggest fan. Because like people around here like the Seahawks, and when the Seahawks win, you're not ticked off that the Seahawks won. You're actually, when you're their biggest fan, a win for them is a win for you. And when we look at it in a way that the higher someone goes, that shows how high we can go. So we did that Monticello thing. That was awesome. And we were able to do it at the lake. And Jeff had all these people he asked. And Courtney was asked to do the Monticello and asked to do the lake. And I wasn't asked. And that hurt my heart. And I'm thinking like, dude, so I had to talk to God. I'm like, dude, okay, why am I upset? Because like for some reason I feel hurt and offended and I don't get what's going on here. And I wasn't even so much why am I upset. I just like, I could tell that the way my heart felt was not the kingdom of God. And so I'm like, I need to switch whatever is going on here with your truth and what's really going down. And then all of a sudden, God just started giving me revelation and I guess I became Courtney's fan in a huge way. Not like she did anything wrong. That wasn't it. It was my heart problem. Had nothing to do with Courtney. Had nothing to do with Jeff picking Courtney. It had to do with my heart problem and me not feeling significant or whatever, or not valued or whatever. I don't know exactly that portion. But it had to do with my heart and where I was at. And so I actually became a big fan of Courtney because, like, she's here every week, like, in Tri-Hop, and she's put in time, and dedicated, and she's been passionate, and God is rewarding her openly for what she's done in secret. And why should I be mad at that? That's stupid. And so, like, it just, for me, it was really excited, and it changed my heart posture, and with a genuine heart, I was able to, like, be like, dude, I'm so excited for you. I'm so happy that you get to do this at the lake. I'm so happy that you got to do that. And I'm glad that God's using you in your gift. And to be honest, I felt like she carried a glory or a weight or a presence or something that other teams didn't. And I was just really happy about it. And so it instantly took the jealousy away when I became her fan. And then her success became really God's success, and that made me happy. And so I also learned that lesson before, and just in a different way. So does that sound good to you guys? Jealousy in comparison, does that make sense? Well, because another thing about jealousy is really this is weird, because in the Bible it says God's a jealous God. And so we hear that word jealous and you're like, that's a weird word. Like, you know, when I think of a jealous God, I think of like an abusive husband that like hovers over his wife, like ready to scream at her or beat any dude that looks at her. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like my God. So like, if that's not what jealousy is, what is jealousy? What's the godly jealousy? And I just feel like what godly jealousy is a hunger. It's really what it is. It's when he's jealous for you, he's not jealous like he doesn't want to share you with people. What he's jealous for is time with you. He's actually hungry for you. So his jealousy isn't an abusive jealousy. He actually likes to show you off because he likes you. So he actually likes when people notice you. And he likes because when you are glorified, he's glorified because you are a piece of him. You are a love song made into flesh. So when you get glorified, God gets glorified. Does that make sense? I mean, of course, if you're... And so... So when it says God's a jealous God, he's actually not trying to hide you and protect people from admiring you or liking you. That's not his jealousy. His jealousy is he wants you. He wants you to want him. He's hungry for you. So when we look at jealousy towards someone else, we got to see it as basically a nutritional deficiency in our soul. When we see, like, they have something I'm hungry for, and it doesn't mean that they stole it off your plate. It means that you're hungry for what they have. And because they have it, and it says in the Bible that God's no respecter of person, what he does for one, he'll do for another. What he does, their testimony can feed you, and it can show you what is possible. So when we look at jealousy as actually hunger for more of God, and I guess that's kind of what I'm getting at. Jealousy is for hungry for more of God and for more of an encounter, because there's people that have crazy giftings and do crazy things. And I think, like, I used to get discouraged about some things. Like, I don't know. Like, people entering heaven and seeing angels and meeting people in heaven and becoming friends on earth with them. And I'm like, what? Like, that's, I was jealous for that stuff. And what I really realized is I was just hungry for all that God had to offer me. I wanted to partake of everything that he has. And I don't want anything to, I don't want to miss out on what God has for me on this earth while I'm here. That's another thing about the final quest in that dude in that the last couple chapters was that he, the reason he was in the throne, you know, sitting on a throne that God had prepared and made for him, and these crazy, amazing, he didn't label or name who they were, but people that were very well known. Benny Hinn's not dead, but we'll just say it was Benny Hinn, like a super well-known person that you would imagine would have like crazy stuff in heaven because, you know, souls are saved and healings and all this crazy miraculous stuff. Because he didn't have the throne, this guy did. The guy did it because he fulfilled his role for what God asked him to do. And that put a burning desire in my heart to be exactly who God wanted me to be, rather than what I think he wanted me to be, or what I can see he wanted me, or you know what I'm, but or what I would imagine he wanted me to be. I actually want to be what he wants me to be and fulfill that, because it gave God joy to have this guy sitting where he had made this place for him, because he had fulfilled what he was called to fulfill. Another, so that's kind of, I spent all the time just telling you about that. Because there's two more things that have been on my heart that I want to share. I'll just keep going nuts. So I want to talk about how we get and receive words from God, or like how we get them personally, and then how we receive them if someone tells you something. Because I've had a hard time when like people I know will be like, they'll say like, God told me this, or like, how do they say? They'll start it off by saying like, you know, like, let my words be your words. And I'm just like, okay, that gives me the option, like no option to judge this word, because you just said that this comes directly from the mouth of God. And then that means like what I have to hear, I have to accept. And that's not exactly true. So like a little bit, what I'm getting at is, we went on vacation a couple weeks back. We went down to a place called Windsor, California, and there was a pizza place there named Mountain Mike's Pizza. And I had it, and it was pretty good, but it wasn't Bruno's. And everyone from around here, or Papa Pete's, you know, you pick your either, you pick it. And you know, because so like if you ever go on vacation anywhere, you think, man, I really want pizza. What you're actually saying is you really want Bruno's. I mean, am I right, or is that reality? I think it's true, you know? And so the whole point of that is when you taste God, no other pizza will satisfy. You know, no other thing. When you taste, when you taste who he is and who his nature is, when someone tries to offer you something else and you eat it, you're like, that ain't Bruno's. you understand. And that, because for me, I grew up in church my whole life. When I became like, when God actually became real to me and I figured out that he really loved me, that experience I had, I tasted and seen and saw who he was. And from that day on, when people would be like, you know, the Lord told me this or whatever, or they would even just say, oh, I was reading and this came out. And this is funny because I was just talking about valuing people. It's not that I don't value their thing, but I could tell who knew the God I knew by what they said and how they talked about him, because I had tasted, and I could taste the Lord on what they said. And that was the verse that says, taste and see the Lord is good. And so if we're getting a word for someone, if we're going to start using our gifts and we're going to start, I guess, calling people out and up into what they're called for and singing their song, we need to know what God says about them. And that's why I'm kind of bringing this part up, because when we get a word for somebody and we feel like God wants to say something about somebody, we need to filter it before, because we're literally saying this came directly from the mouth of God and it's hitting you right now. And we need to understand the heart of God and the nature of God and how he tastes. So when we offer it, it's God. Because here's what's really nuts is the devil will use truth to lie to you. And that's probably confusing, and I'll explain it. In Matthew 4, it says Jesus went out to the wilderness and he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. In one of the temptations, the devil quotes the word of God. So the word of God we know is truth. We know it's true. So if the devil's using the truth as a temptation, that can't be, unless he has an ulterior motive and there's a different heart posture. Does that make any sense to anybody? He will give you the truth in a way to manipulate or to change you. So when the devil gives you truth about someone, it's never for their benefit. It's to make them stumble and make them fall. How does that work in giving a word for somebody? It's if the truth is there's a sin that they're struggling with or whatever, and you get that truth, and you walk up and say, I see that you're struggling with alcoholism, and God's revealed that to me, and you need to repent and fast and just really contend that he would forgive you for alcoholism. Did you not just burden that person? Like, holy Toledo, are you kidding me? Like, okay, so is it true? Yeah, it's true. They're struggling with alcoholism, but did that taste like God's heart for that person? Not even the slightest did it taste like God's heart. What you would do is you go like, come up to him and you say, well, whatever. You come up to him and you say, okay, God's revealing this to them that they're struggling with alcoholism, we'll say, or whatever it is, you know, you're struggling with this or that. And instead of calling that out, you'll say like this, just like, man, I really feel like God is empowering you and giving you strength to overcome something that you're really struggling with, and you've been struggling with it for a long time, and like today is the day of your breakthrough. And because the devil always overplays his hand, he's super arrogant and super prideful, so what he'll do is he'll reveal things trying to overwhelm you with them when you realize that he actually is powerless. That comes later. One of the other things I wanted to talk about is we have the power to shut the door on the devil. And I'll get to that later. So, do you guys understand how the devil will use a lie, or the truth to lie? And, okay, I'm just trying to do my thing. Another thing is crazy is that truth out of season is a burden. So even if it is truth and it is from the Lord, if you lay it on somebody in the wrong season, that will become a burden. And all you got to do is look at Joseph. When Joseph was a young kid, he had this dream that all of his brothers would bow to him and they'd be wheat. And, you know, they were wheat and they bowed to him. So he runs out. He's like, dude, I just had this crazy cool dream. It's like, I was here and y'all bowed to me. And they're like, are you for real? And that led to him being thrown to a pit. His brothers barely saved him from being killed because all the other ones, except for these one dude or these two dudes, were going to kill him. Because he gave them truth out of season that became a burden, and it caused them to hate him. So we have to have discernment to know when it's cool to release a word onto somebody. We can't, just because it came doesn't mean it's for now. Not all the time. And I'm putting a bunch of weird little parameters, but the cool part is God likes to, he likes the way you think. He likes the way you operate. He likes the flavor that you add to what he does. And I got that by talking about somebody else. That was a cool thing. So some things to, what does God taste like? It's like, if it ain't good, it ain't God. That's one of my rules. Because in Psalm 34, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if it lifts a weight off of you, then it's God. Because in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find a rest for your souls. So being hooked up to Jesus, so a word from the Lord will never weigh you down. It will never cause more burden. And this is, I can tell, I'm in my heart, I feel like some people are having a hard time hearing this. But I promise you it's true. I promise you that if it's not good, it's not God. And if it puts a burden on you and a weight on you that causes a condemnation that says that you're not good enough, that's not God. Because that's not who he made you to be. The only time God has ever, I have a whole different talk I would love to do about getting correction from God. Because people think he's mad at you when he corrects you. And in Hebrews 12, it says that if you don't get corrected by God, you're not even a son of God. Because he corrects who he loves. And then it continues to say that even our earthly fathers corrected us in a way that seemed right to them. But God corrects us for our benefit. So he's not up there whipping us because he's ticked off. That's what our earthly fathers do. Sorry, Dad, if you're listening, I'm not trying to be mean. I do the same thing. I'm an earthly father. I'm not perfect. Like sometimes I get frustrated and I will reprimand my kids because they're making me upset. And that's not what God does. That's not at all. What his goal is to raise me up and to be who I was called to be. His goal is that I would be that. So he doesn't ever reprimand us. So he never whips us and punishes us, because punishment and correction are two totally different things. They're two totally different words in the Bible. When he corrects us and disciplines us, it's for our benefit. It's not because he's trying to pour out his wrath on us. That's not what he poured out his wrath on Jesus, and that's why Jesus died and we were raised in Christ. So anyways, if it weighs you down and you get a corrective word from somebody and it actually makes you feel less, that's not from God. That's from the devil putting a burden on you. And there's tons of people that have gone through their whole Christian life carrying a burden that someone said was from the Lord. If it puts a pep in your step and it makes you feel powerful, that's from God. That's another little thing. That comes from Matthew 10:10. It says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you may have life and life more abundantly. If it causes you to feel amazing and proud to be you and awesome to be you, that's God too. Because in Luke 9:46, the disciples were arguing who was the best. Being in the presence of God makes you see that you're amazing because you're made in his image and God's amazing. So if you feel amazing and someone gives you a word that makes you feel amazing, that's from God. This is just, I don't know, some of my stuff. If there's righteousness, there's peace and there's joy on it, it's from God. If there's faith, hope, and there's love on it, it's from God. If it's kind and it's patient, it's from God. This is simple, but I'm just trying to, I don't know, just give you some stuff. Conviction and condemnation are two different things. Conviction says, I know what's wrong, and it gives you the power to change it. Condemnation says, I am what's wrong. And then that puts you in a place where you're hopeless to change who you are. And again, that's a burden. The devil is angry, bitter, depressed, and bound for hell. And he's trying to make you feel the same way he is. So the bottom line, if it doesn't give you hope and empower you to change or to be better, it's not from God. And then the last quick thing I wanted to talk about that was a revelation to me that I felt like it's changed my life in the last month or two, was that we have the power to close the door on the devil and to be the gatekeeper of our mind. And Is everyone okay? Because it's weird. I haven't made one person laugh yet, and that's really weirding me out. It's weird. Jesus, I want your presence here. There, found it. Instead of having the Bible, I printed all the verses I wanted to quote, but I didn't like label the pages, so like it took me a while to figure out where I was at. Here's what's up. So I was reading in Revelation 3, and he's talking to Laodicea about a whole different thing I was reading about, and I came across this verse, Revelation 3:20, that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will dine with him, and he with me." And that just blew me away, because it has a couple. It took me straight to, one, tasting and seeing that God is good. Two, John 10, where he talks about the sheep gate, and my sheep will hear and know my voice. And then also, like I said, the whole point of it was that there's a door that we have that can keep God out. We have the power to say no to an all-powerful God. That, how does that work with doctrine? I'm not exactly sure. I can't really tell you. But it's true, because the will of God is that everyone would be saved and come to the knowledge of him. And as we know, not everyone is saved and come to the knowledge of God. And not everyone is living that way. But if that's the will of God, how is that not possible? Because we have a door that can keep God out. We have a choice. There's two trees in the garden. We have a choice. And we can shut the door on God, or we can open the door to God. And so that like blew my mind. I was like, what? And then he just took it a step further and says, if you're powerful enough to shut a door and keep me out, you're way powerful enough to shut the door and keep the devil out. Which is cool, because not every thought that you have is your own thought. And it's like, I don't know, that might be a revelation to some people. It might just be old news to other people. Because like for me, I told a social worker at the hospital, I was like, dude, you know what? I talk with these people, these psych patients that end up going to like Western State and stuff, and I get it. I was like, does that make me crazy? I don't know. Like, maybe. And then what I realized is the difference between a sane person and a crazy person, in my opinion, is that when a sane person gets the thought that a crazy person gets, they're able to go, whoa, that was crazy. I ain't going to do that. And then the crazy person's like, great idea. and I don't say that to belittle mental health, because I feel a lot of that is spiritual and soul. I honestly do. And unfortunately, the only way to, in our culture and our society, the only way to quantify any of that is through medical and chemistry and medicine versus spiritual. Or it's like, oh, this person actually just needs hugs. You know what I mean? Like, they need someone to care about them and say they're significant rather than medication. Like, you know, it's a weird, but unfortunately, because it's considered part of the healthcare industry, and this government has made a law that diseases can only be treated with medication or, you know, counseling or whatever, we're not able to put in the soul and the spiritual component. And I say that because like one time when Jet was really, really young, we were just sitting there and they were in the bath playing and having fun, and it was awesome family time. And I saw the blow dryer on the thing, and I thought, what would happen if I threw that in the tub? And I'm like, whoa, that was like a disgusting thought. It made me want to puke. And here I'm thinking guilty that I wanted to kill my wife and son. And then I realized that not every thought that you have is yours. Who came to steal, kill, and destroy? And I was like, whoa. So that's the thing with the demonic, is they don't have the power to make you do anything. What they do have the power to do is to suggest things. And so you have the power not only to close God out, but to close the devil out. of your door. Does this make sense to anybody? Is it? Okay, are you agreeing? Are you feeling it? I don't know. Okay. So what's cool about this verse, because it led me to John 10, and it says, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs over another way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, check this out, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Did you just hear that? So there's three people involved in that. There is a doorkeeper, there is the shepherd, whose voice we should know, and then there's the thief that climbs over. So those are the three, we are the doorkeeper. And that led me to Psalm 24:7. It says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, for that the King of glory may come in. Sorry, guys. I hope this is really hitting anybody. I don't know if it feels impactful or not. But the point is you are the doorkeeper. You're able to hear and know God's voice and let it in. You're also supposed to be able to, because later on in that verse it says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes out ahead of him, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger's voice they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. So you're able, and that ties in with a lot of things. Jesus was tempted in every way but did not sin. But Jesus himself in a verse says that if you even have a thought about committing adultery with a lady, you've already committed adultery. Or if you have anger against a brother. So if you even think about something against somebody, you've committed a sin. And I struggle with that forever, figuring out like, well, shoot, I just sinned. And just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've sinned. What equates sin, just because the thought enters your mind isn't sin. What makes it sin is when you agree with it. That's what makes it sin, is when you partner with it. So if Jesus was tempted in every way, that means he got the thought. That means the thought was exposed to Jesus' mind, and Jesus did not sin. Because why? Because he closed the door and changed his thought. That's what repentance is. It's to have a different thought. So when we get those funky things, we can hear the devil's voice. And it's super simple to discern. Because it has burden on it. It has just all the things that we talked about earlier. It has that on it. You can taste that it's different. Because you're a sheep and you will hear and you'll know his voice. So it's simple enough that when a thought enters your mind and you just say, no, I'm shutting the door on that. God, I'm opening my heart to you. How do you see this situation? Or what do you want me to feel about this? I feel this way. Or, you know, like I want to feel this way. But I know that's not your way. It's so simple, and you have the power to close out the devil and to open up the door to God. That's pretty much all I had to say to y'all. So I don't know. I hope it was good. I was hoping it would be a little bit more fun and we'd have a little bit more excitement, but I just ended up talking a whole lot. Did anyone get anything? And I'm not trying to get like... Yeah, well... I'm not trying to get praise, I promise. I just want to make sure everyone feels uplifted and ready to go out and face the world. That's like what my goal was with this, and it ended up just being a lot of talking. So, I don't know, maybe. All right, I'm just going to pray. God, we just thank you for your goodness and that we can know that you're amazing and that you think we're amazing. And God, we just thank you. Thank you for everyone here. I hope that these words would sink in and that they actually heard your voice today and it wasn't just some random dude talking random stuff. God, just bless them. Bless them and empower them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
That's it.